In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This evening we are looking at Lesson 46 on the Eight Beatitudes. The image at the beginning of the lesson shows our Lord on the Mount. At the Sermon of the Mount, obviously I know that because it's the Eight Beatitudes, surrounded by the people all listening to him preach. And the caption says, "And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." From St. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. These are the Beatitudes. They are thus called because they bring us happiness on earth, as well as in heaven. Which are the eight Beatitudes? The eight Beatitudes are, 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who, however great their wealth, dignity, learning, etc., acknowledge that in God's sight they are poor and realize that their riches came from God. They are detached in heart and mind from worldly possessions for love of God. Even in this life, they are at peace, a foretaste of heaven. Thus, a rich man may in fact be poor in spirit if he is not attached to his wealth, but spends it freely for good causes, and is willing to be parted from it at God's will. On the other hand, a poor man is not truly poor in spirit if he is not resigned to his poverty, but envies the rich, if he is poor against his will or prides himself on some quality of his. In general, the poor in this world's goods are also poor in spirit. They are saved from temptations into which the wealthy fall. This is one reason for seeking poverty voluntarily according to Christ's counsel. Our Lord often emphasized the difficulty of salvation when one is rich. But woe to you rich, for you are now having your comfort. St. Luke chapter 6, verse 24. If thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and come follow me. St. Matthew 19, verse 21. With difficulty will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. St. Matthew 19, 23. We are, however, expected to be industrious. Pauperism, which is the result of laziness, is not a virtue. Beggary, which can be avoided, is not beneficial either to the individual or to society in general. Each one is obliged to provide for himself and for those dependent on him. The second beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. The meek are those who bear patiently all the contradictions of life, looking upon them as happening through God's will or by His permission. The meek shall have peace of heart and peace of life, loved and respected by all, and at death will possess the earth of the living heaven. Those are also meek who, through a natural fiery disposition, master their anger, impatience, or desires for revenge. The meek man does not get angry or curse or seek revenge. He forgives his enemies and even wins them by gentle words. He imitates Christ, who said, Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. St. Matthew 11:29. The third beatitude, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here the reference is to spiritual sorrow, grief for sin, one's own sins or the sins of others. It includes a longing amidst the sorrows of life for the joys and peace of heaven. Mourning for sin is not sadness, for it is not incompatible with spiritual joy. Those who are most penitent feel most gladness upon their release from sin. But to sinners who do not mourn, these words of our Lord should bring salutary fear. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. From St. Luke 6:25. The fourth beatitude, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. This refers to those who ardently desire the things of God, truth and perfect virtue, as well as to those who try to become better, more humble and pure, more closely united with God. Spiritual hunger and thirst is the craving for growth and holiness, a desire to be more pleasing to God, to make daily progress in doing His will. Even in this life they shall taste the joy of divine consolations. In heaven they shall enjoy the full abundance of heavenly bliss. The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those who practice the works of mercy, corporal and spiritual, who help others not from human or natural motives simply, but from supernatural ones, from faith, from love of God. To such people, Christ at the day of judgment will say, Come, blessed of my Father, take possession of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. From St. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 35. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Only those who are not in habitual sin are clean of heart and possess virtue. They will be rewarded with the vision of God in heaven and even on earth by the great light given them. There are several degrees of purity of heart. To the first degree belong those who are free from mortal sin. To the second belong those who are free from deliberate venial sin and all affection for sin. To the third degree belong those who are free from the least ill-regulated affection. To the fourth belong those who are free from the almost imperceptible stains that delay a soul's entrance into God's home. And to the last degree belong those Christians of such purity of life and thought, of such perfection of zeal and intention, that they habitually live for God alone, that they are perfectly united with Him, so that when they close their eyes in death, they will fly straight into the heart of God. The seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Men who love peace and preserve it in themselves and among others are beloved by God. We should also try to reconcile those who are not on good terms with each other. This is a superior degree of the second beatitude. And the eighth beatitude, blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are blessed who suffer for Christ, religion, or some Christian virtue. They will receive an eternal reward. Those who faithfully observe the entire law of God and defend the cause of His church procure His glory and save souls. In this world, those who are active in preserving the rights of the church are often ridiculed and persecuted. They will be especially blessed. Our Lord preached the eight Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, He taught something new in the world, where people had always striven for riches, honors, and pleasures. Christ praised the poor, the humble, the suffering. If we practice faithfully the doctrine of the eight Beatitudes, we shall find true path of perfection and be happy besides on earth. The Beatitudes contain in substance the law of God and all evangelical perfection. Basically, our Lord is contrasting the mindset, the thinking of the world, where in this world we want material possessions, we want power, we want wealth, influence, we want pleasure, we want unlimited things of this earth, and we tend to forget about the soul. And so our Lord is basically showing us through these eight Beatitudes that the spiritual life is superior to the physical life, and that if we pursue the spiritual life, we will have not only the pleasures of the soul, but we will also gain so many pleasures, if you will, blessings from this world. And so it is perfect, it is more beautiful to pursue the spiritual things, as our Lord said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its justice, and everything else will be given you besides. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. All these things, those who do not know God, they worry about these things. But you who know God, you have no reason to worry for these things. Seek first the things of the soul, the supernatural, and you will have enough for the body. And learn to be content with whatever God has given us in this world. And then we will find joy in this world and a hundredfold in eternity. Eternal joy, I guess. And so we need to really reflect upon who we are, what we're doing in this world, why we're here. Too often we get wrapped up in our daily activities, in our pursuit for whatever vices we're into, pleasure, power, vanity, wealth, greed, whatever it may be. These are in direct opposition to the will of God. And I think, well, I've been preaching quite regularly, I think, on the idea that God is in charge, whatever happens to us is God's will, and that we need to be content with whatever position in life God has given us and not find fault with it, and to really seek not to conform God or the world to our own will, but to conform our will to the will of God, and to recognize that all things are good that come from the hand of God. Very often we think that poverty is a curse from God, or poverty, you know, God has forgotten us, along with sickness, whatever, injury, death, all these things we see as evils in this life, and they are not evils at all. They all have a purpose. They were all created by God, given to us by God, and all things work for the good of those who love God. And so if we have illness or some setback in the worldly sense of things, this is a blessing from God. And we need to perhaps readapt our way of thinking, our way of looking at things, to see that these things are truly good. And sin in the philosophical realm has always been a problem, especially for the early fathers of the church. I guess it's not such a problem for us because we have the benefit of their diligent prayer and study and their words of wisdom that they have left us. But God is the creator of everything. Nothing happens without God's consent, and so everything is good. It is all good. No matter what happens in this world, it is good. And you say, well, how can that be? All things work for the good of God. The only evil in this world is sin, and sin is not the work of God. But what is sin? Sin is the negation of some good that should be there. So when we look at a garment or a light, we see that darkness is the absence of light. A garment with a tear or a hole in it is showing the absence in that hole. There is an absence of some material that is normally there. If I dig a hole in the earth, the hole is the absence of earth that would normally be there. And so sin is the absence of some virtue, some grace that should be there. It's not the absence of money, or it's not the absence of a superabundance of goods of this earth, or superabundance of pleasure, whatever it may be, that is not a good, and neither is it an evil. It is rather an indifferent matter. And to the Christian, our goal should be to become truly indifferent. God's rain falls upon the just and the unjust alike. We should not see it as really a great blessing or a great curse. Those who need the rain, they will think of it as a blessing. Those who are looking for drier weather for their picnic or whatever will think that the rain is a curse. And whereas the truly Christian man sees it as coming from God, and this is good and holy. And I realize that saints have taken different views of our resignation to the will of God. Our Lord did say, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. And I think back upon the story of Bishop Lewis, you know, when he was out of town, we had a spaghetti dinner here at the Friary in Rochester, New York, and it rained. And he came back and asked how everything went, and said it rained, and wasn't a very good turnout. And he asked, did anyone pray to the angels for good weather? And I said, no. So, well, that's why you didn't have good weather, because nobody prayed and asked the angels to send us good weather. And, of course, I did not say this to him at the time, but the thought crossed my mind, God knows we needed weather. We got the weather that God wanted us to have. He just didn't want our spaghetti dinner to be popular this year. But, of course, I would not dare open my mouth to say that to Bishop Lewis. But the thought was there that why should we have to tell the angels what God already knows, what the angels already know? And so it is really a two-edged sword. We do need to pray. We do need to seek. We do need to ask. It is incumbent upon us to pray, but at the same time, we should be content with whatever God gives us, and not recognize it as bad or good, or actually to recognize it all as something good, because God has either directly willed it or He has permitted it. And if God permits it, He is able to draw some greater good out of it. So it is really a simple and beautiful concept, but it seems that we have a difficult time accepting it or understanding it because we are so wrapped up in materialism in the world around us. Okay. Does anyone have any comments? Questions? Okay. Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.